Again, it's a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening. Before we get started, I do have a couple of opening remarks to make that really aren't in line with the subject I'd like to present, but feel impressed to bring them anyway. We were blessed this afternoon to be able to witness once again the glorious ordinance of baptism in the Lord's Church. And it's always, it's kind of like the other ordinance of communion. It's always special, and it's just a glorious thing to see in God's house. And the reason it's so glorious is because it brings back to mind what it symbolizes and what it represents, that Jesus has verily died, been buried, and risen again for our sins. And when I think about that wonderful blessing, what the ordinance is and what it represents, it makes me realize once again that if we say we love the Lord, we ought to follow the Lord. And though I can't go back and be rebaptized, that I've heard a lot of people say, you know, if I had been baptized, I'd have joined again and got baptized all over again after that sermon. It does make me remember some other words of the Savior when He told His disciples. He says, "Lift up your eyes." He said, "For the fields are white unto harvest." There's one thing that I get discouraged in life, and that is that when I talk to people about the Lord and I encourage people to come to church, it seems like I get a whole lot more no's than I get a lot of maybes. I don't ever get a flat out, "Well, yes, I'll come." I get, "Well, maybe I'll come." And you hold out hope that they will. And it gets discouraging sometimes, and you almost think, is it even worth the effort? Well, I'm going to tell you, if in all the effort, one more child of God comes to the church, sees her for what she is, sees the beauty of it, and then follows their Lord in that blessed ordinance, it's worth the effort. And I feel energized once again to go out and to try to glean in the harvest and try to encourage more of God's people to come and see what good things we have and to come and see the place where the Master's brethren dwell. I hope you do as well, because, friends, there are people out there, I'm convinced, who are looking for something that they haven't found. And we've found already what they're looking for. May we encourage them to see it and to find it as well. The other opening comment I'd like to make is, not sure how many here in attendance were here a few weeks ago, but a few weeks ago on a Sunday night, I kept y'all very, very long. And I promised that night, if I could, that I'd make it up to you and give you some time back. And it's my intention this evening to not keep you very long, to give you some time back. And if it's the Lord's will, we'll try to do that. But most of all, pray that the Lord's will be done and that His power would be seen through His services tonight. I'd like to direct your attention to the book of 1 Peter and continue on in the series we've begun. Last time we talked about this, we finished chapter 1, so I'd like to begin in chapter 2, verse 1. In 1 Peter 2 and 1, the apostle writes, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings," he says, "as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may be able to grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." This particular passage that we're going to investigate begins with the word "wherefore." And this is one of the reasons why the book of Peter, or at least 1 Peter, is easy to segment as far as taking it in a series as we're trying to do. Because words like this immediately make us and they direct us to everything that's been discussed before. The word "wherefore" means for which reason or for which cause. And when you think about all the things that we've talked about in chapter 1, Peter is saying, for this cause, for everything that we've already said, consider what we ought to do. He said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings," he says, "lay it all aside." You know, there are some things in the Bible that, and I would say even most things in the Bible, that we are to do and to execute in moderation. The Lord has commanded us from Genesis to Revelation to be moderate in our approach with things, not to vary to one extreme or to the other. But there are some things in life that we'll not admit of even the slightest fellowship with. There are some things in life that we ought not touch, we ought not be associated with, just completely get them out of our lives. And things like malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking. All these things have no place in our lives. And that's why Peter says, give it all up. He said, lay it all out. He said, just bring all of it and just throw it into the woods and burn it up. But why does Peter direct us to do this? He directs us to do this because of what God has already done for us. When you consider all that we've talked about, we don't do these things to make God love us. If you read chapter 1 and just read it straight through, we do all these things because we know that God does love us and that He has done all these things for us. You and I cannot do anything tonight that would even remotely make us worthy of going to heaven. But we do these things tonight because God has made us worthy to go to heaven solely because of what His Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us. And Peter has discussed this all through chapter 1. But let's do as old Baptist preachers so often do. Let's actually look at this backwards. And there's a reason for us to do this. Think about how he puts this together. In verse 1, he says, lay all these things aside. And in verse 2, he says, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And then verse 3 says, if so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. When you look at this, verse 3 is actually the starting point chronologically. And then after that, you move into those other things. He says, if so be, this is verse 3, if so be, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know what this is describing? This is describing people who are already alive. If somebody's not alive, if somebody's dead, they don't know how to taste. They don't know how to do anything. As Job says in Job 14, he says, the dead know nothing. They know not even that they're dead. Because when somebody's dead, they don't know anything. You could go out into the cemetery tonight, and you could holler at those graves all you want to, and they don't know anything. They don't hear you. They won't respond. They do not have the natural functions that you and I do. I mean, I heard a preacher say one time, and you know, preachers have to be careful sometimes of how we say things, because when you're a little child in church, you draw up all kind of mental pictures. And there was a preacher who was talking about being dead one day. And this was I believe it was either a Friday afternoon or a Saturday afternoon service at a big association. And you know how that is. That's the one that the children are praying just gets over with in a hurry. And James and I, we were sitting there listening to this preacher talk, and he was talking about people being dead. And he said, have you ever gone through the cemetery and heard someone holler out from one of those graves, I'm thirsty? Well, when you're an 8 or 9 year old boy, you think, well, no, I haven't. But what would that be like? And you think about walking through a cemetery and all these people saying, I'm thirsty, you know, hands coming up, asking for a glass of water. But you know, when we talk about being dead, we're not talking about somebody who is not breathing. We're not talking about somebody who's not moving around. We're talking about somebody, generally speaking, who is dead in trespasses and in sins and has no inclination towards spiritual things. Because, friends, when you think about what happened to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, what happened to them actually, from a natural standpoint, looked more like God lied and the devil told the truth. Because you know what the devil said? The devil said, ye shall not surely die. God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But you know, when they ate that fruit, they didn't keel over and fall into the ground. They kept breathing, they kept walking, they kept talking. They were naturally alive. And you know, Satan can make things appear from our vantage point like he's telling the truth. But friends, Satan is not telling the truth. I submit to you, in the day they ate, they died. They died in trespasses and in sins. They died to all spiritual blessings. They died to any fellowship with God. They died to any communion with God. They were completely separated and removed from Him. And friends, if somebody is separated and removed from God, they have no ability to taste the good things of God. He says, if so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Friends, there are things that you and I love, things that you and I enjoy, that there are people in this world who think it's the most foolish, dumb thing in the world because it has absolutely no place in their lives. I mean, when I think about this book and what it means to me, friends, this book is our meat. This book is our drink. This book is something that will sustain us and bless us as we read it and study it. But there are people in this world who think this book is the most foolish thing that's ever been written. They think that coming to church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night is the most foolish thing that you could ever do. But friends, there have been times when I've been reading this book, met together in God's house, that I have tasted things that this world cannot afford. I have tasted things that this world knows nothing of, and that's the fellowship and communion of God and His Son come down by His Spirit and met together with His people here on earth. And when you taste those things, when you actually see it for what it is, and you realize what God is doing for His people, I like what Brother Lonnie said. He didn't actually say it this past weekend when he was here, but I've heard him say it before. He said, if the Lord ever shows you the truth, if the Lord ever shows you the greatness of Jesus Christ and the blessings that He has given unto us, he said, it's not a guarantee that you'll join the church. It's not a guarantee you'll even attend church on a regular basis. He said, but there's one thing it'll do. He said, it'll ruin you for everybody else. Because when you see what Jesus Christ has done, it ruins you for everything else. You know, Paul was ruined whenever he saw things in a different light. He basically says about himself, he says, before this, I thought like this. After this, I thought like this. He said, before this, I loved this and I hated that. He said, after it, I hated that and I loved this. He said, I'm the complete opposite of what I was before. He said, the things that I want to do, I don't do them. The things that I don't want to do, I still do those things. He says, basically, I'm a completely different man because I've tasted something that cannot be bought in this world. And friends, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you have tasted of His good word and you've tasted of His grace, there is a command unto us. Now let's look at verse 2, because verse 2 is one that I have, in the past, probably about 8 or 10 years ago, I looked at this in the wrong way. And I didn't look at it in a way that was heresy, I just didn't look at it in its right application. I'd like to read the verse in the way that I used to read it, and then we'll go back and we'll read it the way it's supposed to be read. Here's the way I used to read this verse. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That's how I used to read this verse. Now, I'm not an English professor. I'm not a grammatician or what grammarian or whatever the expression is. I'm an engineer. And engineers know just enough about grammar to get by. That's our only course, just get me enough to get by. But friends, grammar is very important. Here's how the verse actually reads. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. One of the things that I learned in grammar school is when you come to a comma, you're supposed to pause. And the reason you're supposed to pause is because it's separating two expressions or two thoughts. Now, the verse is not telling us as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. The verse is actually a command. As newborn babes, here comes the command, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You and I have a plain and simple, straightforward command right here to desire God's Word, to desire the truth of God, to desire His mercy, His blessings, and His righteousness unto us. When I think about newborn babes, and we've had several in our house, we have just recently graduated out of the newborn babe stage. Somebody asked me today, they said, how old is Asa? I said, well, I think he's about 17 months old. And they said, well, it's about time for another one. I said, talk to my wife. Because you all know how I feel, so that's what I said, just talk to her. Some of you will get that later. But anyway, I understand what it's like to have a newborn babe in the house. I understand what it's like to deal with that on a regular daily basis. And you know what happens when a newborn babe is hungry? Everybody knows that he's hungry. I mean, he makes sure the whole world, he makes sure the neighbors, everybody in the next county, and pretty much the state of Georgia goes into an alert. They say, it's got to be an Amber Alert. There's a baby missing. And I'm not trying to make fun, friends. I'm just saying, when a baby is hungry, you know he's hungry. When he wants to eat, you know he wants to eat. Well, friends, our command is that we ought to be that way when it comes to our desire and our execution of our life. We ought to desire the Word of God so fervently, and we ought to desire it so much that we desire it the way a newborn babe would, that we want to grow thereby. We want to be strengthened thereby. We want to be exercised thereby. You know, one of the things that a newborn babe does is he eats all the time. I mean, he doesn't just eat once a day. He doesn't eat once a week. He doesn't eat twice a year. He eats all the time. And I tell you, friends, as God's children and disciples of Christ, we need to be eating from God's Word all the time. As I mentioned this morning, the preaching of the gospel is not just that you'll pat me on the back and say, good sermon. It's not so that you'll come through and say, I really enjoyed that. The preaching of the gospel is to sustain us and to give us nourishment and food for our journey. I like what happened to Elijah whenever he was fleeing from Ahab and Jezebel. You know, Ahab and Jezebel were out to get him. And the Lord had already blessed Elijah on so many occasions and so many times. This is in 1 Kings 19, if you want to go find it. But in 1 Kings 19, Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you. When I find you, I'm going to kill you." Now, this is a man who'd basically been living with a sentence of death on him for 3.5 years. Because he walks up to Ahab and he says, "By my mouth, it ain't going to rain anymore. And it ain't going to rain again until I say it's going to rain." And then he fled into the wilderness, and God sustained him in the wilderness. He sustained him through the house of a poor widow. And he sustained him for 3.5 years while it didn't rain on the earth. At the end of 3.5 years, he meets again with the king, meets all of his prophets and all the prophets of the grove, 850 of them in all, meets them up on Mount Carmel, has God bring fire down from heaven. He kills 850 men, and then he goes and he prays the Lord, and rain comes up and waters the ground. On top of that, he outruns Ahab back to town to tell him how good God has been. And when Jezebel hears about this, she says, "I'm going to kill you." You know, Elijah got scared, and he ran away. You know, and you think about all the ways in which God has been with us and God has blessed us, why do we get scared and run away? Why do we run whenever we ought to stand and be courageous in the power of God's might? But Elijah runs. But you know, God's so merciful. God's so gracious. Because God could have said, "You know what, Elijah, I've already shown you all these things. I've already blessed you. I've sustained you for 3.5 years. You ought to be ashamed of yourself." I mean, I'm glad that God isn't like me, aren't you? Y'all ought to all amen that. Aren't you glad God's not like me? Okay, I got more amens that time. All right, I'm glad God's not like me, and here's why. Because God is merciful when man is not. God is gracious when man is not. God is compassionate to the undeserving when man is not. And here's how God treats Elijah when he's running from this wicked woman. He comes by the hand of an angel while Elijah's asleep in a cave, wakes him, and says, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah wakes up, he sees the angel, and the angel's brought him food and a meal. And he says, "Eat." And he eats and immediately goes back to sleep. God sends the angel again, he wakes him up the second time, and he says, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too far for thee." God blessed a man, even though he probably wasn't standing exactly as he should have stood, after he'd been blessed to see so many things, he blessed him with meat for his journey. A journey that was so great that he went 40 days in the strength of the meat that God gave. Do you believe that by reading God's Word and by coming to church and hearing the gospel preached that God can sustain you and give you meat for any trial and any experience that you face? I do. You know what my problem is? I don't go and I don't eat it like I should. I don't devote myself like a newborn babe to eating the good Word of the Lord, eating and drinking the sincere milk of the Word that I may grow thereby. And when Elijah goes in the strength of this meat, the Lord blesses him to carry on and to stand courageous again as he goes on about the rest of his prophecy, and he is blessed to stand up against the forces that he once ran from. You know, God has, and I don't know how I got off on all that, but anyway, God has blessed you and I with a wonderful and a rich privilege that we are in a situation in our lives when food is abundant. And I'm not just talking about naturally, I'm talking about spiritually. Food is abundant. You know, there are people that I know in the church who live between 300 and 400 miles from the closest church that they try to attend. They get up before dawn on a Sunday morning, and they go and they drive to service. And after service is over and after they've visited with the saints, they go and drive home and get home after dark because it's just that long and it's just that hard. And they're faithful to go all the time. You say, "Well, how come they have to go so far?" Because there's nothing else out there. If you study, you know, the churches just in this country, there are whole states where there's not a single church. There are whole regions where there's not a single church. You and I live in a region where there's churches everywhere. I mean, we live in a region where you fall all over churches everywhere you go. But friends, you and I are not just richly blessed in a church way. We're richly blessed that we have access to this whenever we want. I've got one of these in just about every room of my house. No matter what room I'm in, there's a Bible there that I can pick it up and I can read it. There are people in this country, in this world who have limited or almost no access to the Word of God. Some of our brethren in Africa, some of them have to share Bibles until a new shipment comes in. Why? Because they just have limited access to the Word of God. You and I have been extremely blessed that God has given us not just the knowledge of Him, not just the truth of His Word, but He's given us ample blessing and ample opportunity to execute it. He's given us access to His Word. He's given us access to His church. He's given us the fellowship of His saints. And we ought to be desirous of these things to grow thereby like a newborn babe would as he grows in this life. Now you think about a newborn babe growing in a natural way. Everybody loves a cute little baby. Everybody loves the baby that you can hold and that you can rock and that you can tickle and you can play with. But you know what the problem is? The problem is they don't stay that way. But aren't you glad they don't? Because if they stayed that way, what would everybody say? Is there something wrong with your child? I mean, your child looks exactly the same as it did 2 years ago. I mean, it's a little baby and you're carrying it around. I mean, you think about it. If somebody gave birth to a little child and 2 years later, there was still a babe in arms and they were carrying it around, you would just think there's something wrong with this child, wouldn't you? You can knock your head. I'm sorry, Brother Ronnie. I just knocked the recorder down. The one this morning didn't record, and I'm sure tonight might not record either. But anyway, that's all right. If you saw somebody who had a child and that child was never growing, you'd say, is it sick? Is it got a problem? Is there something wrong with it? Well, I'll tell you, friends, there would be something wrong with it. You know why? Because it's not growing as it should be. It ought to be in our spiritual lives that it be seen as a problem if we're not growing in God's Word and growing in God's grace and God's truth. Peter closes his second epistle this way. This is in 2 Peter 3 and about verse 18. He says, "But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." If I don't know any more about God now than I did 5 years ago, there's a problem. If I don't know any more about God than I did last week, there's a problem. If I'm not growing in His grace, if I'm not growing in His Word and His knowledge and the power of His might, there's an issue with me. I am not exercising myself and growing as I ought to grow. Because friends, as much as I enjoy being here, as much as I enjoy the fellowship, as much as I enjoy meeting with God's people here on earth, and I love it. I love being around God's people. It sure beats being out in the world and meeting with people out in the world. But you know, if all I had was just coming in here and meeting with y'all for a little while, and then I go back out and it's all the same, and then I come back in and it's that way again, and I go back out and it's all the same, it's not doing me a whole lot of good. What this is supposed to do is not just give us food and nourishment for our journey, but help us grow so that when things come in our lives, we're able to handle them better than we ever have before. You and I, when it comes to situations in our lives, we ought to handle things better now than we did last year. We ought to handle temptation better now than we did last week. Because friends, if we're not growing in God's Word and growing in God's knowledge. And part of what keeps us from growing as we ought to grow is because of we are not putting away all the things in verse 1. In verse 1 when he says, "Wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings," you've got to lay all those things aside to be able to grow. Because friends, whenever you and I try to come to church and we've got malice in our heart for somebody else, or we're envious or jealous of somebody else, or maybe we're just too busy talking about somebody else, we're not going to receive of God's Word as we should. We're not going to enjoy the Gospel as we should. And we're not going to grow thereby like a newborn babe would as he drinks the milk of God's Word. You and I have to lay all these things aside to be able to have access as we should and grow as we ought to grow. Now let's think about the things that stand in our way. Because I really want to talk about food for a little bit. I know that shocks all of you, but I want to talk about food for a little bit. If you and I have malice, what is that? Malice, in its basic form, is having a desire to injure or to hurt somebody. Now you say, well, I don't walk around hoping that somebody else is going to get hurt. I'm not looking to start a fight. Yeah, but would it hurt your feelings if something bad happened to them? That's what malice is. It's like, well, I'm not going to wish anything bad on them, but I won't cry if they have a bad day. Have we heard something like that before? I mean, well, I'm not going to wish any evil on them, but if they get it, they deserve it. That's malice, friends. And we ought to lay all that aside because it's not our desire. It shouldn't be our desire that bad things happen to other people. That shouldn't be our course. It shouldn't be our desire. He also says to lay aside all guile. Guile is having an intention to deceive somebody. Somebody who has guile, somebody who has dishonesty, is out to make things seem different than they are. Have you ever heard somebody, and you're going to hear a lot of it this next coming year, They get labeled with something, they say, oh, no, 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 no. I'm not like that. Because, friends, people hate labels when they stick. They hate labels when they are what they ought to be. You know, whenever a politician gets labeled with something, he does everything he can with damage control to save his reputation. Oh, I'm not really that way. It's not really who I am. I've been misrepresented. I've been misunderstood. Well, friends, guile is to try to present a situation or maybe even yourself in a way that is dishonest, to deceive somebody. I'm going to tell you right now, when it comes to me, what you see is what you get. I'm not always proud of that, but friends, this is who I am. I'm not trying to deceive anybody. I'm not trying to dishonestly affect anybody. This is what you get. That's just how I am. But friends, having guile is trying to make people think something is not the way it is. In a church way or in a spiritual way, the way this kills us is that whenever we put on a good face or maybe we do something to make people think, oh, okay, he's doing all right. Well, I'll tell you this, it's a whole lot easier to preach to smiling faces than to unhappy faces. But I'll tell you this, when everybody comes through and they all smile and they come to the handshake and they say, that was a good sermon, but in the car going home they're saying, man, he's such a jerk. I mean, all that is guile, because you're making the situation seem different than it is. On the other hand, he says to lay aside hypocrisies as well. Hypocrisy and guile go hand in hand. Hypocrisy is someone who says one thing and does another. Someone who attempts to be one thing in public and another way in private. What if, just for the sake of argument, that every time you saw my wife and I, we were just all talking about how much we loved each other and we were just maybe even holding hands and grossing everybody out. But whenever we got home, we never spoke to each other, we never embraced, we never hugged one another. We have basically acted as hypocrites because we give the appearance of having a good, healthy, happy marriage, and we don't. Well, friends, hypocrisy is something that will kill a disciple of Christ because they give the impression that they're a good, honest child of God. They're trying to do the right thing, but then when they get out in the world, they live like the world. You can't live like the world 6 days a week and live like a Christian one day a week and expect the Lord to bless them, because that's hypocrisy. One of the things that will drive folks away from a church more than anything else, or maybe even drive folks away from even coming to a church or even being interested to visit, is they say, you know what? Why do I want to go to that church? I meet half their congregation in the bar on Saturday night. Some of you are looking at me like that's far-fetched. That's happened, friends. I've talked to people that said, I don't want to go to that church. I meet half that church on Saturday night and they're doing everything I'm doing. Friends, that's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is one who tries to be friends with the world and friends with God at the same time. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know why? Because you're always going to hate the one and love the other. So we have to lay aside hypocrisy as well. And here comes a really tough one. You have to lay aside envyings. Envyings are things that will absolutely, I mean, maybe more than anything else, it'll cripple a child of God's walk. And the reason is because what happens is it gets down deep. Envy gets down deep and it burns us all the way down to the core. Envying goes hand in hand with bitterness. And bitterness in Hebrews 12 is described as a root. And you know, when something has a root, it goes down and it's down to the very foundation and the very bottom of somebody's life and somebody's existence. Here's the reason why envying is so bad. Envying in its basic sense is the same as covetousness. And covetousness, Paul says in Colossians 3 and 5, is the same thing as idolatry. Covetousness and idolatry are the same thing. Now, what is idolatry? Putting anything before God and worshiping anything ahead of God. Now, if you don't want me to hit your toes, you better get them out of the way, because here I come. Friends, when it comes to our service in life, it is God first in all things. When it comes to our walk and our life, God comes before everything. He comes before me, He comes before my wants, He comes before my recreation, He comes before my activities, He comes before everything. You know why? Because He put me before everything. He put me even before His Son, that He wasn't even willing to spare His only begotten Son and delivered Him up for us all. If He could do that for me, what can't I do for Him? If He was willing to sacrifice the best that heaven had for me, what can I not sacrifice for Him? And friends, envying or covetousness or jealousy or whatever it is having something ahead of where it needs to be and worshiping something other than God. You say, how do you know that envying and covetousness are the same thing? Because friends, when you're ever jealous of something, what do you think about all the time?
the thing you're jealous of, the thing you're envious of. You think about it all the time. You become obsessed with it and consumed with it. You know, when David, and I didn't really think I was going to go here, but anyway, when David saw Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11, first of all, he was in a place he shouldn't have been. And then he was in a situation that he should not have seen. But after he saw it, he ended up doing something that should have never been done. Because in a time when he should have been out in battle, leading his army, he was down at Jerusalem at home, and he's walking on the roof of his house, and he sees a woman washing herself. And if you don't think your eyes will get you in trouble, they will. This man got in a lot of trouble for what happened. He sees this woman washing herself, and he even asks his men, he says, "Who is she?" And when they tell her who she is, you know what he should have said? "Well, I don't need to do anything." He said, "I need to just leave that alone." You know why? Because she was the wife of one of his 30 mightiest men in the kingdom. You go read David's mighty men, there's 30 of them. You know who one of them was? This lady's husband. This was a man who faithfully served David, who was one of the mightiest people in all the kingdom. And you know what David said? It doesn't matter who her husband is. You know who her granddad was? Her granddad was a man by the name of Ahithophel. A man who it says that in his days, when he prophesied, when he talked, it was like speaking to God Himself. He was like an oracle of God. When he spoke, it was like you had a direct line to God. That's the kind of wisdom that Ahithophel had. So this was a woman whose granddad was like the wisest man in the kingdom. Her husband was one of the 30 mightiest men in the kingdom. But what does David say? He said, "You know what? Bring her over here. I want her." And then he takes her. And after he takes her and she finds out that she's with child, with David, he does everything in his power to cover it up. He does everything in his power to get rid of the evidence. He has her husband killed. He has her brought home to him. And he thinks he's got it all straightened out until Nathan comes up to him and says, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man that does deserve to die. Thou art the man that has troubled this kingdom. And thou art the man whom God is displeased with." How did all that begin? He was jealous of what another man had. He was jealous of what another man had in his wife, and he wanted it. And it consumed him, and he was obsessed with it, and it ended up bringing great destruction and ruin in his life. Friends, I'm going to tell you, when we place anything on a level higher than it ought to be, it will consume us and destroy our spirituality before God. And then the last thing that he mentions is, "in all evil speakings." And friends, here is where it really gets tough, because this one is so easy to do. Evil speaking is so easy to do. One of the things that we see and we face in life, if there are certain people that actually get drawn together, they get in fellowship with each other, if you allow me to say it that way, and they have really not much in common. You know what the only thing they have in common is? They have the same enemy. You ever seen that? There's an expression that says, politics makes for strange bedfellows, because people who are normally at odds with each other are actually friends because they have a common enemy. Well, friends, it ought never be the case with us that we have basically nothing good to say, but we have a lot of bad things to say about other people. Because that kind of fellowship and that kind of relationship won't last. If when you are in a relationship or a fellowship with somebody, and all you have in common is you're against everybody else, you actually have nothing to build on. And I know this isn't exactly on topic, but I want to say it anyway because it's very important. When you and I present ourselves to the world, when we present ourselves to the people that we meet on a regular basis, whether it's our neighbors, our co-workers, whoever it may be, we need to present ourselves based on what we have, not on what we don't have. When somebody says, "What do you have in the church?" do not start by saying, "Well, we don't have this and we don't have that." When everybody says, "Well, what makes you different from everybody else?" tell them what we have and not what we have not. Because, friends, I'm going to tell you, what we have is so great, we can spend all our time talking about that, and they'll just come and see what we don't have, and we don't have to tell them. I mean, if somebody decides to come and visit, you ain't got to tell them before they come. We ain't got a piano, we ain't got a choir, we ain't got a Sunday school. They'll see that when they come, and then they may ask you about it. But, friends, start by what we do have. Here's what we have. We have a group of people who love each other. We have a group of people who want to worship God. We have a group of people that are trying to get better and trying to learn and trying to grow. We have a group of people that are trying to lay aside the problems and the cares of this world and all the struggles of life. We have a place where God comes down and meets with His people. That's what we have. And when you and I lay aside all these things, we are better prepared to eat and to drink of God's goodness and God's riches. Because, friends, all the things that this world has for us to eat, they may, for a small time, we may enjoy it. For a small time, we may enjoy what we have. That's biblical, friends. You and I, for a small time, can enjoy what this world has to offer. It says about Moses in Hebrews 11 and verse 25, it says that he chose rather to experience and to endure affliction with the people of God than to what? Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little while. For a season. But they fade. You know what happens? And here we are. I'm going to get the food and I'm going to quit. Give me 2 minutes. When you eat things that are not good for you, do you enjoy it? I do. Matter of fact, I'll invite all of you right now. There's a bunch of stuff in the kitchen right now that I want you to all eat so it doesn't come home with us, all right? I mean, you just go eat it so I won't have to look at it. I've been eating it all weekend. I don't want to eat it anymore. You know why? It's not because I don't like it. It's not because it doesn't taste good. It's because it messes me up. Here's the reason it messes me up. Because I eat it, and I say, boy, that was good. I eat a little bit more, and I say, that was good. But you know what never happens eating that kind of food? It never satisfies. It never nourishes. It never fills you up. All it does is give you a stomachache. Well, friends, all the food in this world will do will give you a stomachache. It won't nourish you. It won't sustain you. It won't make you full. It won't make you content. It won't make you happy. All it'll do is make you want to keep coming again and getting a little bit more. And getting a little bit more until you're sick of the things that you're doing and sick of the life that you're living. Evil speaking may feel good for a little while. Envying may feel good for a little while. Guile may feel a little good for a while. Having malice may feel good for a little while. But friends, it'll leave you empty inside. It'll leave you rotten in your bones and it'll leave you desiring the things of God and not knowing how to find them. You know the prodigal son, when he went into a riotous country, or when he went into a far country and had a riotous life, he enjoyed himself for a little while. But you know where he found himself? He found himself starving down in the hog pen and would have eaten just the husks of the corn that the swine were eating. Friends, I don't want to be in the world. I don't want to be down in the pig pen. I don't want to be in the mud eating the husks of the corn that this world has to offer me. I want to be in Bethlehem, Judah. I want to be in the house of bread where God comes and rains down manna upon His children. I want to drink the sincere milk of the Word and grow thereby. I want to have the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And friends, I want to experience these things all the days of my life. Why? Because I have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I know what it feels like and I know what the experience is like and I want more of it. And I want to grow so that whenever I leave this world, I'll die having been a tree that has been planted by the waters of righteousness, that's grown up and been a great and towering tree that gives honor and glory to God for all of His grace and all of His goodness to me. There's no guarantee, friends, that I'll continue growing and die at my spiritually high point. But I tell you, I want to. There's no guarantee that I'm going to persevere all the days of my life. But I tell you, friends, I want to. I want to be able to leave this world shouting how good God has been to me. I want to be able to take my last breath and say, as that wonderful brother said many years ago, farewell, vain world, I'm going home. Oh, how sweet to die. Because friends, whenever I'm able to see this life for what it is, when I'm able to see what this world has to offer for what it really is, I understand that it's vain and it's perishing. But when I'm able to see Him high and lifted up and to see what His hand has brought to us here in this world, friends, it's enduring and it's sustaining and I want to grow thereby. I hope you do too. I want to lay all the things of this world aside. I hope you do too. And I want us all to grow together and to walk together in the power of His might and the strength of His love so that our best days will be the days in front of us and not the days behind us. May it be that our best is yet to come. In heaven it will be. But may it be that our life here in this world, that the best is yet to come for us. May the Lord bless you. My prayer.